Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White here with this week's message. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we will get on with our service. If you would join me, please. Heavenly Father, we come to today to ask you to join in our service, to share your presence with us, to shine your glory on us, to be with us today as we go live streaming yet again during this COVID-19 pandemic, and that we just ask, Lord, that you keep us safe from the pandemic, and those that have got it, that you put your healing hands on them and help them to recover and heal from this. We just ask, Lord, that you be with us today as we open your word once again, and that you'll help us to hear the message that you want us to hear. Just be with us, Lord, and everything that we say and do, and we ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, before we go on, we're going to go to our music video this week, and it's Don Moen singing Trust and Obey. So we'll be right back after this.
In the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Oh, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other but to trust and obey. Oh, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Lord, oh, for grace to trust You.
Okay, that was Don Moen with Trust and Obey. We're going to talk a little bit about that a little bit later. But for now, our scripture lesson this week is found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. That's Matthew 21, 33 to 46. So if you've got your Bibles handy, open them up and follow along with me. Starting at verse 33, listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to tenant farmers and then went away. When the grape harvest drew near, he sent his slaves to the farmers to collect his fruit. But the farmers took his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first group, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? He will completely destroy those terrible men, they told him, and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his produce at the harvest. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This came from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Now this controversy section began with Jesus cleansing the temple in chapter 21, verses 12 to 17, and then cursing an unfruitful fig tree in verses 18 to 22. Now the chief priest and the elders asked Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? Now these things, meaning the cleansing of the temple. Jesus countered by asking, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? When his critics refused to answer him, Jesus refused to answer them. But he then responds with three parables of judgment, or four, depending on how you count it, in chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Now, parables, of course, are teaching stories. Remember that. In chapter 21, we have the parable of the two sons and the parable of the wicked tenants. In chapter 22, we have the parables of the wedding banquet and the wedding garments. Now, these two are often counted as one because of their common setting. But verses 1 to 10 and verses 11 to 14 make different points, so therefore they should be considered as two parables. Now, I spoke about these parables of the wedding banquet and the wedding garment in last week's message. Now, accountability is not a popular word these days. I'm not even sure it ever was. Now, accountability suggests that there is a standard that we need to meet. Accountability suggests that someone will judge us okay or not okay. Accountability makes us nervous because we fear that we might be found to be not okay. But life can turn treacherous when we become too casual about accountability. Remember, several years ago, the savings and loan scandal cost American taxpayers $160 billion. That's billion with a B now. Nobody could figure out who or whom to hold accountable. Was it the bankers? Was it the politicians? Was it economists? Nobody seemed to know. Mort Zuckerman, writing in the U.S. News and World Report, commented this way. He says, in Washington, the notion seems to be that if a scandal is big enough, the people will not understand. And if it involves enough politicians in both parties, there is no scandal at all. In other words, everybody will be blamed. So nobody will be blamed. This is intolerable. We must find out who stole our future. Now, accountability means that the guilty pay the price for their actions. Without accountability, well, the innocent pay. In our scripture text today, in part, is about accountability. Jesus had just incurred the wrath of the religious leaders by overturning the tables of the money changers in the temple. The priest questioned his authority, and Jesus responds with a series of parables. Our gospel reading today is one of those parables. Now, in this parable, a landowner planted a vineyard. He then proceeded to spend freely to make it a really first-class vineyard. He then encloses the vineyard with a fence. Then he digs a wine press so that he would be ready for the first harvest, a harvest that wouldn't appear for at least 4 more years. He also built a watchtower so guards could keep an eye out for thieves. Then he leases the vineyard to tenants and he goes away. Later, the landowner sends servants to see how things are going, but the tenants, well, they beat up the servants. They even kill one of them. So the landowner sends his son, thinking that the tenants will surely honor his son. But the tenants, thinking that they could intimidate the landowner and take over the vineyard, kills the son. Now, this is one of only three parables to be found in all three synoptic gospels. That's Mark 12, Luke 20, and the other being the parable of the sower in Luke 13, and the parable of the mustard seed in Luke 13 as well. Now, the parable of the tenants here is an allegory. We talked about allegories last week. An allegory is a story in which each of the elements, people, things, and happenings, has a hidden or a symbolic meaning. Now, the landowner here, well, is God. The vineyard is the nation Israel. The tenants are the people of Israel, or its religious leaders. The servants, the slaves that have been sent, are prophets. Well, the son is Jesus. The other tenants are most likely the church, although some scholars find other meanings for tenants here. Now, allegorical interpretation has a bad reputation due to historical misuse, and many people shun it. However, most scholars today agree this parable, this teaching story, is allegorical, but warn us not to push the allegorical approach too far. In other words, not to impose a special meaning on every element. For example, the fence, the wine press, and the watchtower. Once we understand the code here to the allegory, the meaning becomes clear. God established a covenant with Israel. That's planting the vineyard. God sent the prophets, his slaves, whom the tenants, the Israelites, killed. And then God sends his son, Jesus, whom the tenants, the Israelites again here, kill. God put the original tenants to death. He pronounced judgment upon Israel. From Matthew's perspective, late in the first century, this means the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, which took place several years prior to the writing of this gospel. Now, God leased the vineyard to other tenants, which was the church, who will give him the fruit in its season. We see that in verse 41 today. This is a thinly veiled parable. It's a parable about God covenanting with Israel, making a great nation of them, leading them into the promised land, sending prophets to lead them, but they're going to kill the prophets, sending his son Jesus in. And the priests hadn't killed Jesus yet, but Jesus knew that they would soon kill him. So Jesus, he turns around and he asks the priests, he says, "When therefore the Lord of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers?" And the priest answered, "Well, he'll miserably destroy those miserable men and will lease out the vineyard to other farmers. Who will give him the fruit in its season?" So Jesus responds again, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation bringing forth its fruit." Now, hearing this, the priest wanted to arrest Jesus right then and there, but they were afraid because Jesus was very popular with the people at this time. All right, so what does this parable really have to do with us? Why would we read this first century parable in our 21st century worship? Why should we care about a teaching story about things that happened so long ago? Well, this isn't just a parable about things that happened long ago. For one thing, this parable explains something. It explains why God raised up the church, the new people of God, and gave the church the franchise that had for so many centuries belonged to Israel, the old people of God. This is why Jesus tells the priest, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation bringing forth its fruit." But we should be careful here because this parable could lead us to despise the Jewish people and grow smug about our own spiritual inheritance. That's where Israel's problem lies. They despised the rest of the world, the Gentile world, and they grew smug about their own spiritual inheritance. One of the lessons of this parable is that nobody owns God. We are all tenant farmers, so to speak. We are all reliant on God's generosity. None of us has cause for spiritual pride. I said this is a parable in part about accountability. It's also about spiritual pride. Spiritual pride comes in lots of forms, like cancer cells. Spiritual pride has the ability to morph and to move and to pop up in unexpected places. The church is a source of spiritual pride for lots of people. Jesus loves all people and came to save all people. But we are tempted to think that because we are non-denominational here in our particular church here, we're better than the rest. We tend to think that we're better than, say, the Methodists or the Lutherans, and we're sure that we're better than the Catholics or the Baptists, and we're better than the Pentecostals, and we certainly think we're better than the Muslims and the Buddhists. But Jesus didn't call us to look down our noses at people. He called us to love them. Spiritual pride pops out in other places as well, usually in places where we're strong. We figure that we're better than people of other nations, like the ones who can't quite get it together. We're better than the homeless people who shuffle among our streets. And we're better than the high school kids who go off to a corner of the schoolyard and smoke cigarettes. And we're smarter than people who build their houses on barrier islands. Didn't Jesus say something about building your house on the sand? Well, we're better. We're better than all of that. But Jesus didn't call us to gloat. He called us to love, and he called us to bear fruit. That's one of the major emphases of Jesus' parable today. The New Testament was written originally in Greek. The Greek word for fruit is karpos. Karpos appears four times in this parable. In verse 34, it appears twice, and then again in 41 and 43. Now, English language Bible sometimes translates karpos as produce. But a better word for this, a better translation, is fruit. Because in Matthew's gospel, karpos has to do with the fruits of our lives, our spiritual fruits. Now, the Bible scholar Fred Craddock says that Jesus wants us to produce three kinds of spiritual fruits. The first is righteous lives. The second is human caring. And the third is courageous witnessing. Now, let me flesh that out for you just a little bit here. First, Jesus wants us to live righteously, to live godly lives. Among other things, that means not getting caught up in sexual immorality or drunkenness or other kinds of immoral behavior. It means that showing respect for other people and for our environment. Second, Jesus wants us to care about other people, to help people in need, to love others as God has loved us, to be generous with others as God has been generous to us. Third, Jesus wants us to witness courageously, to invite people to church, to help other people to come to faith in Christ. Jesus means for us to be public Christians. That will usually require some sort of public service in our local church, teaching Sunday school, or serving on a committee, or singing in the choir, or some sort of service that's designed to grow the kingdom of God. Witnessing courageously also means helping our children and our grandchildren to grow up as people of faith. We don't do that very well. Marjorie Hewitt Shockey said this, or she made this observation. She says, when we teach our children the things of God 1 hour a week, seldom do we require homework or accountability for what is learned. If we taught mathematics or reading in the same way that we teach religion, parents would rise in a furor demanding change. But seldom do parents protest that education in Christianity is not rigorous enough. Knowing little themselves, they require little of their children. We parents, we grandparents, need to take the responsibility for faith in the education of our children and grandchildren. We need to pray with them at the dinner table. We need to pray with them at bedtime. We need to get those books of children's Bible stories and read stories to them. We need to ensure that they are in Sunday school and a youth group. We need to be as concerned for their faith education as we are about their secular education. As I said in the beginning, Don Moen sang Trust and Obey. One night, at a Dwight L. Moody evangelistic meeting in Brockton, Massachusetts, a young man stood up to testify about his confidence of salvation. He said, "I'm not quite sure," meaning that he wasn't really certain that God would save him from his sins. And then he continued, "But I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." Meaning that he planned to trust God for his salvation and do what he could to obey God's will. I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. Daniel Towner was the song leader for that meeting. He was so impressed by this young man's testimony that he wrote down those words and stuck them in his pocket. Later, he wrote a friend, John Samus. In his letter, he told about the young man's testimony and included the young man's words, "I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." Samus quickly transformed those words into a hymn chorus. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Soon, he had five stanzas to go with the chorus, and he sent them to Towner, who composed the tune that we still sing today. Now, when I read that story, I thought about the young man whose quiet, spontaneous testimony inspired a hymn that has meant so much to millions, millions of people over all the world. No one knows this young man's name. And I seriously doubt that the young man ever knew that his testimony had borne this fruit. I can find that encouraging because it reminds me that God can use every faithful word that we utter and every faithful deed that we do in ways beyond our imagining. I believe that when we get to heaven, God will show us how much He has done with these little deeds and these little kindnesses that we have long since forgotten. I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. And I can't think of a better life plan than that. So remember, Jesus wants us to bear spiritual fruits. He wants us to bear righteous lives, human caring, and courageous witnessing. And that's what God wanted the Israelites to do too, but they often failed to bear spiritual fruit. And so that's why Jesus told the priest and the Pharisees, "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation bringing forth its fruit." That was his judgment on those people. Let us live in such a way that it doesn't become his judgment on us as well. That is the Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you found a blessing in it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words, words that we need to hear, and we need to hear it often. We need to know that we have to trust. And we can trust, and we can obey you, and we have to know there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, and we thank you for that, Lord. So as we go out with our lives again this week, I want you to put a hedge of protection around us, and just be with each one of us, Lord. Put your healing hands, you know the ones that need it, put your healing hands on them. Help others with medical issues, financial issues, other trials and tribulations, and just be with each one of us as we trust and obey this week, Lord. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. I want to thank you all for watching, and we will see you all next week. Thank you.
God be with you till we meet again. By His counsel's guide uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. Wings securely hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet. Till we meet. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet.
God be with you. God be with you. Oh, God be with you till we meet again. Thank you.